Scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the air, and all the beasts of the field, and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. He brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. He shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh."
In Western secular culture today, marriage is generally considered either optional or outdated. And yet, as we know from the events of these past week in particular, the homosexual community wants their unions to be legalized as marriage. They want this not only for financial and for acceptance advantages, but more importantly, they want it for gaining what is universally accorded to marriage, and that is honor. The Bible says marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Despite the prevalence and the growing prevalence of cohabitation, Americans still honor the idea of marriage. Statistics from last year tell us that 78% of adults in this country have been married at least once. But what constitutes marriage? Really? What constitutes marriage? The answer to that question is important for everyone, not just because of how this might be framed legally within our country as time evolves, but far more so, what does marriage constitute in a practical sense for you and I? One of the best definitions given of marriage is that given by Noah Webster. He defines marriage as an arrangement instituted by God Himself for the purpose of preventing promiscuous intercourse of the sexes, for promoting domestic felicity, and for securing the maintenance and security of children. This definition begins to reveal that marriage is more than just living together. It's more than an arbitrary, cultural, human construct of ignorant ancient people, as it's now becoming increasingly categorized as. And yet, as good as Webster's definition of marriage is, it's lacking. It's lacking both socially and it's lacking spiritually. Until the last century, marriage in every culture has begun with a religious ceremony called a wedding, regardless of what that religion has been. Every culture has understood that in some way marriage is connected to and is blessed by a god or the gods or Jehovah God, God Almighty Himself. The Bible reveals how God created His world and what He intended the relationships to be within the world that He created. Those relationships are set very quickly within the Scriptures by virtue of covenants. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 through 30, and then later on in chapter 2, will give us some indications. In fact, will detail this covenant, God's covenant, when it says that God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth, whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And this covenant picks up again in chapter 2. And in verses 8 and 9, where it says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The story picks up again in verse 15 on through 17 to say, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So God created humans to be his children and his managers of the rest of his creation. And in exchange for responsible management, humans were to live from the creation. God gave humans great freedom, but they must obey him in order to retain their lives. As Genesis chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10 shows, God wanted to have a close relationship with humans. That becomes evident really at the very outset of all of this, doesn't it? That God chose to make human beings in his own image, to be just like him in certain respects, so that there would be an immediate identification, an immediate relationship between God and humanity. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 through 24, as Jimmy read just a little while ago, is the development of God's second covenant. And as you reread those verses, you find that God knew what man may not have known, and that is that man was alone and in need of a suitable helper. After showing man what he lacked, God made what man needed, a woman, a suitable helper. And God made woman and man to be immediately attracted to one another and to desire to be intimately connected to one another. By God's design, one man and one woman would leave their parents to form a united life. This relationship is the marriage covenant. And it's much more than any relationship that human beings could have conceived. There's no wording for this covenant in the Bible, but the principles of covenants as a whole give the appropriate fundamental language for it. This idea of this unique relationship caused God to condemn later generations who would get involved in the divorce of their spouse as breaking faith with their marriage covenant. So significant is this covenant that God spoke of his wedding covenant with Israel. And Moses reminded Israel that God keeps his covenant of love. So marriage of one man and one woman and the intimate bond that they have reflects the intimate bond that God intended within his spiritual family. In both this first covenant that God has given to human beings and in the second covenant, the marriage covenant, God was the designer, God was the creator, God was the initiator. He provided the circumstances for both covenants before he initiated them. We need to remember the relationships that humans are to have with God and the relationship that man and woman are to have in marriage are not from human culture. Instead, they're solely from God. God was in everything that led up to marriage. He was the one who shaped the marriage covenant. Jesus said that God, not man, joins man and woman in marriage. God designed marriage for his loving and obedient children. In other words, God designed this union between man and woman for people who already had a union with him. It was within their nature. It was within God's design, his intention. And so, as marriage came about by God's design and creation and initiation, it was the next logical step, if you will, of people who already had a relationship with him who would honor this thing, this covenant, this relationship, this union called marriage. It was for people who loved and honored and obeyed God for them to love one another and love God in this new union. They realized that he must be a vital part of this union for its success at every level and in every way. And all of this says that marriage is more than a human idea for human alteration. Weddings have always been a time of celebration. Celebration for the couple, certainly, but also celebration for their families. What parent has a healthy emotional relationship with their children doesn't begin thinking soon after their child is born about one day their child finding and marrying someone who is just right for them, who fulfills all of the hopes and dreams that not only their child has, but that they as parents have for their child. And that out of that union will not only be joy and fulfillment and success in the marriage relationship itself, but grandchildren. And that they will grow up in a healthy household with all of the blessings that will come out of that. Those are the hopes that are just natural to the way that God has made us. And so the weddings have this extension of joy and celebration for the couple, for their families, and for their friends who have something of those same kinds of hopes, the best wishes for their friends, and even beyond that, to the community at large that this now new family lives within. They celebrate the uniting in marriage of a God-created male and a God-created female. They celebrate the uniting of two families because that unity of families strengthens the community. They celebrate the contributions of a man and a woman to the community because each individual brings certain advantages, certain skills, certain strengths, certain stability to the community. They celebrate an anticipation of the birth of children as heirs both of the name of this family as well as the inheritance that these children will one day have. Again, this is an aspect of stability and of strength for the community. And they celebrate the commitment and the honor and the purity that is essential to marriage. Because this commitment and this honor and this purity is not something limited just to this couple, not just to this marriage, but this is something that extends into the whole fabric of the community. Because when a couple honors their marriage vows, this marriage covenant, when they have this commitment to one another, and by virtue of that, this commitment to their families, they have a commitment to their friends and to their community for stability and for strength. They honor the community they live in, and they bring a purity, an added dimension of purity, another family of purity to the community. And so this isn't just something between two people. It isn't even something between two families. It goes much further. It creates an image. It creates an example. It creates something to be imitated. It creates strength of community. In Leviticus chapters 18 and 20, in Numbers chapter 5, verses 11 through 31, and in Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 through 30, God strongly warned his people Israel about ungodly sexual and marital relationships. The lists in these scriptures are lengthy, and they are specific. And sometimes they are just simply disgusting. because it talks about kinds of sexual relationships that make your stomach turn. And the question is, why did God give them all of this detailed information about what they were not to be involved in? Well, there's one immediate answer that comes into play, and that is because you don't warn people about something that isn't already existing, do you? You don't warn people about not getting involved in something that isn't already happening amongst somebody somewhere. And particularly, God warned Israel about these kinds of things because they had come from a culture where these things were practiced. And they were going into a culture where these things would be practiced. God wanted them to understand that marriage is more than sex or cohabitation. A man and a woman may experience all of the interpersonal joys of marriage without being married by living in a lifelong commitment to each other. You and I know such couples. But that relationship rejects God by rejecting the only form of emotional and sexual union that God designed, marriage. All other unions, all other sexual relationships are cursed by God. We don't want to hear that in secular America today or in secular Western culture today. But those are God's words. They're not my words. They're not the words of some ecclesiastical body. They're not the words of a pope. They're not the words of anybody but God himself. By God's decision, by God's design. Marriage is more, much more, than pleasant companionship. Marriage is more than sexual partnership. Marriage is more than household and life help. Marriage is more than having and being an encourager, a comforter, and a provider of a second income. Marriage is designed, it is created, it is initiated, it is blessed by, and regulated by God, and God alone, regardless of what laws in any country at any particular point in time may say. It's a sacred covenant of a man and a woman to each other, to their families, to their friends, to their community, and most importantly, to God, for the duration of their lives. It is a unique relationship of unity, of support, of love, of trust, of intimacy, of safety, and of blessings, all of which are accountable to God. Just as God used marriage to express his relationship to his people Israel, the Bible uses marriage to describe the relationship between Jesus and his people, Christians, his church, his body. Why marriage? Why is this relationship patterned after marriage? Because marriage is more significant and more sacred than any other relationship God gave to humans. We need to see it that way. We need to think about it that way. We need to practice it that way. Are you in a God-designed, or are you in a God-cursed relationship with another person? Are you in a covenant relationship with Jesus through your obedience to him? It is the most sacred of relationships that we can ever have. It takes second place to nothing. And it is the most determinative relationship we will ever have in our life because it affects and shapes all of our life. It is our intimate relationship with God. If we can be of help to you in learning more about this God and his Son, Jesus Christ, or if you're ready to surrender your life, to be wed, if you will, to Christ the Savior, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.